got a lot of people in here today. Have I mentioned that I love Christmas? If I haven't, I'll mention it now. This is the second year in a row that Rebecca and I went to Branson, Missouri to kick off our Christmas season at their the amusement park there called Silver Dollar City. In fact, my friend Dennis, was it your sister that worked there forever?
Yes.
Yeah, your sister worked there forever. It's beautiful, and we go there to see their display of over 2 million lights. I mean, it's fantastic. And this is the, when we went, this is our schedule. When we went into the park, I mean, you can go in there and see for, I think it was about $70 per ticket. But they have all these amazing Christmas shows, which is, you know, so maybe $10 a show, you would consider that or something, which is unbelievable because the talent there is amazing. But if you notice the very first thing on our schedule, it opened up at 1 o'clock, and we were at the park, you know, on time, made sure we got there. And they have a chapel hymn sing-along throughout the day. And flip to that next one. This is me in the chapel there pretending to be a preacher. And the pulpit there is just this massive log. I mean, it is gorgeous. I don't know if we can get one back from Alaska, but that would be, whew, I would like that. I mean, it was amazing. But then we started off our day in the amusement park by worshiping God. Where else can you do that? And this beautiful lady here is married to a Baptist preacher where she, I assume she probably plays every Sunday, and she just asked people, what's your favorite hymn? And they would shout it out, and she would say, oh, that's number 493. And she'd say, that was written by so-and-so, and then she would tell a story about it. It was an incredible experience, and we sang hymns and spiritual songs and Christmas carols, and it just made the entire day, didn't it? It was phenomenal. So anyway, but I also love Colorado Christmas because I can leave my lights up longer than would be considered kosher in most places. So I love the lights and the pageantry and the music and the presents. I like the presents. I like every single detail of Christmas, including Santa, because all of those things remind me of Jesus, especially the presents. And I hope that as you are giving and receiving presents, that you will be reminded of the reason for this season, the greatest gift of all. Our text today is in the chapter of Luke. We'll continue through that, and let me start off by beginning to read this. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. This was the first registration taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town to be registered. Hi, buddy. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a house. Hold on, bud. Because he was of the house and family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds. I know somebody that reads this better than me. Would you mind?
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, the beauty of this holy season. Let us never forget what this season is all about. In spite of all the bells and whistles and wonderful things, allow each one of those to point us back to the true meaning of this season, like Linus reminded us. And I'm thankful for that, Lord Jesus. I ask that these things in your name. Amen. So we've been walking through this Christmas story all through the month of December, and we saw the angel Gabriel first come and visit Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then we saw the fulfillment of the promises that was made in a child that was named John. He was the one promised from ancient times that would precede the Messiah. And then we saw that same angel come and visit a young lady named Mary. And he delivered the news of the coming Messiah that she would be blessed to carry. And today, we are going to examine the fulfillment of that promise. And we're going to begin in the very beginning of Luke chapter 2. And it talks about this decree. And Luke, being the careful documenter that he is, he begins by giving us this relative time frame of when this is all occurring, as well as the socio-political background as he sets the stage for this coming, the birth of this coming baby. Now, 1,500 miles across the Mediterranean Sea, there's a man who calls himself Augustus. It means supreme ruler, majestic, great. He was born Gaius Octavius, but he was a legend in his own mind. And he believed that he had control over much of the known world. But Luke shows us a different picture. He shows us a picture of the ruler of an empire that is merely a pawn in the hands of God's providence. In fact, the census he orders moves Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, just as in the prophecy of Malachi, and that's in Malachi 5:2, and I'll read that for you. For as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past. Some critics question the historical accuracy of Luke's account, noting that Quirinius was not governor of Syria during the census. He conducted a census later on in AD 6, and Herod the Great died about 4 BC. But evidence indicates that Quirinius, a military leader, was in Syria on a military mission during this time period, and with Herod's increasing insanity, Augustus was ready to assert direct Roman control over that region of the world. Augustus ordered this census in several areas we know of, including Syria, Gaul, and Spain, adhering to the Roman tradition of a census every 14 years. And so Luke's reference to the first census likely points to an earlier, less documented census before this more famous census in AD 6. And then Luke goes on and says in in verses 3 through 6, he says, although the Romans ordered the census, it's conducted by Jews. So the Jews are carrying out the orders of the census according to Jewish custom. And we often talk about the lineage and the heritage that's so important to these Jewish cultures. And so a census would be conducted according to tribe and clan. And that would require the betrothed couple to travel on this journey for all the way from Nazareth, and that's the map there, Trace, all the way from Nazareth, as you can see up in the north there, and they would travel what you might say is down to Bethlehem. It's a journey of about 90 miles, but Luke refers to it as up because of the rise in elevation, which is how I myself talk when I say I'm going to Montrose. I say I'm going down to Montrose, because even though it's north, you're disagreeing. I know. We had this conversation before, but I always say I'm going down to Montrose because I grew up in the mountains, and so everywhere is down, right? So anyway, let's see. Where am I? Mary and Joseph make this 90-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem, including it's about a 5-7-mile journey from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, but it's very rugged terrain. And so countless others across this territory, though, are also making the trek to their ancestral hometowns, and many of them are going to Bethlehem. But of course, due to Mary's condition, it's probably late in her pregnancy, and so it's probably pretty slow going as they make this journey down to Bethlehem. So maybe they intended to stay with relatives, probably did, but they found the city that was already overrun by some more distant relatives than them, and so the registration may have even taken longer than they expected, and before they can return, Mary goes into labor. And we go into Luke 7, and I was thinking about this verse, and I was a bit overwhelmed by the simplicity of it and the sort of matter-of-factness at the same time, because so much is packed into such a small space, and I feel like I'm in suspense when I read it because I want more information. It says she gave birth to her firstborn son. I mean, the Savior of the world was just born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in strips of cloth, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in our pageantry surrounding this season, in this Christmas story, we often see Mary and Joseph, you know, walking around town and looking at all the no vacancy signs on the Motel Sixes, and we see this evil innkeeper, you know, no room, get out. But the word that's translated in many of your translations, cataluma, it more probably means a guest room. And many times the homes of people who didn't have the means for extra land or buildings, the animals would stay below the living quarters of the house. This was the first barn dominiums, right? So in all factness, this could be the house of a distant relative that they're at, and they were already accommodating other relatives in their guest room, and probably just didn't have the space to accommodate this young couple. But due to the ancient codes of hospitality, Mary and Joseph were offered to stay in the lower level of the house, much like a barn with the animals. There's another ancient tradition that holds that this could also be a cave. I'm not sure exactly, but it's wherever these animals were kept. And either way, this would explain Luke's use of this word that refers to a feeding trough. That's what the manger would be, a feeding trough for animals. But what's much more fascinating in this passage is that Luke uses this section ironically to stress that the King of Kings wasn't born in a palace like Augustus or Herod, or even in a nice home like so many other Jewish children. And then Luke shifts his focus from the geographical and the political down to the arrival of this baby, and then he focuses on the response that is required upon his arrival. And that's where we get into it in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke 2, 7 leaves me wanting more. And here Luke delivers. Immediately upon the birth of the baby, God sends an angel to make the announcement to some shepherds. So they would be out camping in an open field, and they were guarding their flocks. The predators would have been encircling them, but they would be on guard against the predators. And according to rabbinic literature of the 5th century, shepherds were painted as pretty seedy characters. Most would rather not spend too much time associating with these fellows. Isn't that just like God to send the news, the announcement of His Son to some of the most unlikely characters imaginable? But also to the ones who would most likely welcome the announcement. You see, He didn't announce it to the comfortable like Augustus, who was drunk on his own power and pride. He didn't announce it to Herod, who strutted around in opulent palaces and was both satisfied with his great achievements and at the same time paranoid that everyone was after him. In fact, Herod considers the Messiah to be a political rival and attempts to have him killed. He didn't announce it to the religious leaders who only saw the Messiah as a means to affirm their hypocrisy. And we talked a little bit about this as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount series. But the religious leaders also would like the Messiah to advance their political agenda as well. And so this kind of a humble beginning just wouldn't fit the paradigm that they had established for this coming Messiah. Instead, an angel of the Lord, maybe it was Gabriel, we don't know, it doesn't say. Maybe it was Gabriel came down again, we don't know. But what we do know is he scared the bejiggers out of these shepherds, which prompts the familiar do not fear. Every time we have these angel encounters, you know, the people are terrified and they say do not fear, this familiar response that we see. Apparently, they're pretty fearsome individuals. I don't know. Well, the announcement begins with a familiar term to the people of that time, euangelizo. It's a verb that means to proclaim news or to announce information. You may recognize it as it could be translated this way in the text, I evangelize you with mega joy. The Greek word there for is megas, which is great. So I evangelize you with mega joy. I like that. That's my own translation. It is where we get our word for evangelism, right? We share the good news. We proclaim good news. That's what evangelism is. And it's usually associated with some sort of an official proclamation from the king or news that would bring favor to a ruler. Like, for example, a large military victory. You might have a euangelizo about a huge military victory. Or the birth of a royal heir. In fact, there's an interesting parallel announcement about the birth of Augustus that fits very similarly in with the birth of the Messiah. For me, this word conjures up images of newsboys of a bygone era holding up a newspaper and shouting, extra, extra, read all about it. That's how I see this word and this angel that comes down to deliver this news. And although technically it could contain bad news, the angel qualifies it by saying, this is news of great joy, right? And the message is for all people, which implies that these men would bear a certain responsibility to do something with this good news. They're required to do something with this good news that they're about to hear. And so what does the message contain? We look at verse 11. And the angel gives detailed information about the birth of the Messiah. And the first thing he says is, today, this event occurred and the Messiah has been born today. Where? In the city of David. Now, we know from recent archaeological excavations that we have probably found the palace of King David, which sits just south of the Temple Mount, and that was the centerpiece of what was called the City of David, sitting just outside of Jerusalem. But these shepherds would have seen the angel's reference as referring to their homeboy, David, from his hometown of Bethlehem. The announcement, hey, you're loud. Get up here. The announcement, you made me lose my place. The announcement additionally connects to the fulfillment of the verse in Micah that we saw earlier in Micah 5:2, where it predicts Bethlehem, but also in 2 Samuel 7, where it says this. David, when the time comes for you to die, I will raise up your descendant, one of your own sons, to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will make his dynasty permanent. So we can tie directly back to this prophecy through this angel's announcement in verse 11. And then my translation, it says your. But many of your translations will say, born to you. And this is that plural pronoun in Greek that I always come back to share with you. We've talked about it before. It's the y'all in Texas, right? It's not the singular you, like you. It's the y'all, right? It's the y'all like that. And my friend Eric Lederer shared with me a whole new paradigm that blew my mind. This is the Jersey use. Use. Like you guys. So this is a plural you, but the scope of the angel's message is far beyond this small band of shepherds. If you remember from weeks past, Matthew's gospel presents us with the establishment of this new kingdom that's going to be established that we just saw one of the prophecies about back in 2 Samuel. In this new kingdom, we can take refuge. But now, in Luke's gospel, he emphasizes that the Messiah's role is Savior of the world. The good news is available to all people, including the people in this room today. So this is a big you in this announcement in verse 11. And then the angel says that he is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. There's three titles here that point to his divine nature: Savior, Messiah, Christ, and Lord. All three point to his divine nature. And then in, I think it's in verse 12, it goes on to say, you'll find him wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Remember that when we were talking about Mary and the visit of the angel, the angel gave Mary a sign that would solidify the veracity of what he was saying. And he said that your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And here he gives the shepherds a sign as well that would distinguish this child from all other children. Even to this day, we wrap babies up tight in cloth. Here, you're my visual aid, buddy. We wrap them up tight, right? You go back to Grammy now. Even though we wrap up babies still tight to this day, but how many times do you find a baby lying in a feeding trough? Possibly in a location that they had used for their animals. And then suddenly, bang! In 2:13, the angel is joined by a vast army of angels. And this heavenly host represents the depth and the gravity of this situation for which they've been gathered. I mean, God doesn't send out this heavenly choir for nothing. Something important has happened, and they I don't know what that looked like. I wish I did, but they are standing there or floating there or whatever. Whatever angels do, they're giving praise to God, recognizing the vertical, right, and their submission to Him, but then they're affirming the horizontal effects that this infant king is going to bring to the entire world. This baby accomplishes something that we see over in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we were once enemies of God, this baby has come to accomplish what we could never do on our own, and that is bring peace between us and God. And then down in verse 15, it goes on to say that as suddenly as they appeared, which they just poof, they were there, it sounds like, and then poof, they're gone. They disappear back into their heavenly realm. And the harsh and solitary life of the shepherds, now standing in the elements in the dark of night, recognize that they had just been given the greatest news in all of human history. And they had a choice to make. And what did they do? They responded immediately and they set off to find the Messiah. Now, I can't even imagine the scene that takes place as we take a look at this chapter. They find the baby just as the angel said. Go back to that one for a second, Trace. They located Mary and found the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child. Can you imagine? This little group of shepherds finds the baby and relating to people what they had seen. I mean, they're just going like this, blah, 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 talking over each other and trying to talk to any ear that will listen to them. This experience that they've just had, it had to be amazing. And then we jump down to 19. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering in her heart what they might mean. What must have been going on in Mary's mind? For the past 9 months, it's just been a whirlwind for Mary. Angelic visitations, a challenging announcement, the near dissolution of her engagement, because she has to go back and try to tell her fiancé, I'm pregnant. And it's not by you. And it's not by anybody you know. And it's not by anybody. It's by the Holy Spirit. That's a challenging announcement. And far from the ideal conditions for giving birth, this young lady. And she likely remembered Joseph's distress and yet his steadfast commitment to God's plan. She must have pondered the coincidence of the census and the birth of God's Son in a stable. And then she must have put together this homage that was paid by the shepherds. And it says she treasured these words, which means that she guarded them. She kept watch over them. And then the word that's translated pondered literally means to bring together, as in like putting puzzle pieces together. So she's putting all of these things together and she's treasuring them in her heart. But how difficult this must have been to make sense of it all. You may be looking at it 2,000 years later and trying to come to grips with it yourself. Luke just gives us a brief glimpse into the events, and he leaves us with so many questions, and they're just left unanswered. But they give us enough to know exactly who this baby is. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. And so God decided to deliver the good news to a group of most unlikely people rather than the biggest influencers on the planet, right? He could have waited until today and announced it over YouTube or Instagram, but he decided to do it differently. He gave this news to a group of nameless shepherds. We don't even know who they are. And he gave them a message that was for all people. And that means y'all. And what did they do? They responded immediately. And that's a lesson for us today. To respond to opportunities when they present themselves. As soon as the host of angels left, the shepherd said, "Let us go." And they hurried off. We don't have to be obnoxious or force conversations about our faith. We just have to be transparent and open to the opportunities that God providentially puts right in our path. And that brings us to our next point, which is simply this. Share your experience. Not mine. Share your experience. The shepherds didn't have the training or the skill of someone like, say, Paul or even Luke, the physician. But they were the ones that were commissioned with the responsibility to share what God had done in their life. And that is what He has called you to as well. Biblical and theological training is fantastic, and I recommend it to people, but if it's available to you, but it's unnecessary to tell someone what Jesus has done in your life. See, you have a unique before and after story. Jesus did something in your life, and you can tell people about what that was. I think I'm just going to end it right there. And we're just going to pray. God, I just pray that you would give us the excitement of these shepherds as we go into this season of thanksgiving and joy, and as we recognize how you have prepared each one of us individually to be a beacon of light in a dark world because of your Son. God, let us ponder this story just as Mary did. Put the pieces together and then treasure them up in our heart. Thank you for this lesson that we have in this Christmas story, Lord Jesus. I just ask that you would bless the rest of this service as we continue to worship you this morning and to praise you and to focus on the birth of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.